Remember the first Pentecost that I was here as your pastor? Well, and I guess when I say that I was here as your pastor, I should say that I was here serving as your pastor. As I believe it was that first celebration of Pentecost that we would have had together that I was called to Effingham with an emergency visit. And so it was up to your elders then to conduct the service. And that meant one of them had to try and read all of those names from the epistle text. All those names of the places. Names that I myself don't always know how to pronounce properly, even after studying Greek for a time. And this morning I still can't say that I probably pronounced them all correctly. If you've ever tried to learn a new language, you know what it is to try to communicate in a dialect other than your native one. There are mispronunciations, misunderstandings, words with multiple meanings, and you could unwittingly use slang or an idea that is not well looked upon in that culture because you're not aware of that culture. It is hard, it is messy, and it takes time. As we learn from our Old Testament text, all of these languages came about as the result of the Tower of Babel, mankind's disobedience to God. Before our text for this morning, God had rescued Noah and his family through the flood. He had saved them. And then he tells them, be fruitful and multiply and scatter over the earth. And for a few generations, they were doing that successfully. But then a few generations come later and they decide, let's come together and build this great tower that we might make a name for ourselves and that it might reach all the way to heaven. So God gave humanity differing languages so that they would no longer be able to understand each other. From that time on, there would be mispronunciations, misunderstandings, and messy relationships due to language, in addition to the mess that was already made in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall into sin itself. Yet today it may seem that this is becoming reversed. If you watch videos on YouTube, you might find that there's a way that you can hit a button to do auto-translation. But if you've done that, you've probably seen that it's kind of messy. It's not perfect yet. It doesn't make sense if you read the line underneath at the translation. It's still being developed. They haven't quite got it perfected yet. Or if you go onto the website Google, you can put in a word or a phrase and it will translate. But Google has been around for a little bit longer. Boy, I'm having trouble pronouncing my own language. If you go into Google, you'll find that it does a slightly better job. And that's because Google has been around a little bit longer. Back when I was in high school studying Spanish, I attempted once or twice to use the translator in Google to learn a word or two from Spanish, and it didn't work very well. But now when I go in and I type in a word or phrase, it gives a better translation. Again, the technology is not completely perfected yet, but it's getting there. It's coming along. But is this the reversal of sin that we should be looking for? Is it the reversal of sin and its effects that is promised from the Scriptures? Well, to find that answer, we'll dig into the epistle text talking about the Pentecost account, another place where language is mentioned. At the time of our text, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonishing, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? To better understand what's going on here, we had to put ourselves into the time frame of the text. That means, and I know it will be hard for some of you, going before the internet. It also means going before Gutenberg's printing press, with the wide distribution of books. It was a time when most things were spread by word of mouth. Very few things were written down unless they were extremely important. And so that meant that people stayed with others who spoke their same language and had the same culture most of the time. In fact, probably one of the only reasons, if not the only reason, they would ever go to another country would be because of a religious festival. And that is the event that we find in the epistle text. There's a religious festival, and so all these men are gathered together in Jerusalem for this festival that God had commanded. They would go to the festival, but then they would return quickly to that which was familiar. People with familiar language and familiar culture. What a surprise it must have been for them when they heard foreign people speaking to them in their own language. What is more, it must have been a surprise for them that they were able to do so proficiently, that they were able to speak their own language fluently and without any training. Again, this was before the internet. One could not dig out one's cell phone or iPhone and do a quick translation. They were speaking it fluently. But even more than that, the Galileans the Jews heard, the apostles, were speaking fluently and clearly without any training. Well, the technology that we use today is getting better all the time. What happened at that event, if it were to happen today, would surprise even us. Again, they weren't digging out their cell phones. They weren't digging out dictionaries and translation books. It just happened. And they were able to speak fluently and clearly, such to the point that they were amazed and incredulous at what was going on. This is what happened at this miraculous, yes, miraculous event. The scriptural description of this account makes it clear that it was indeed a miracle. The surprise of those gathered around, and yes, even the reaction, proved that it was a completely unexpected event. While technology may have advanced since that point, the sinfulness of humanity found in the account of the Tower of Babel and even here at Pentecost still takes place. Just take a look. While all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." They are filled with new wine. Is this not the same kind of reaction that you might expect from some people today? If such an event were to happen, that if something like this were to happen around here, would you expect someone to immediately start putting the other person down because they were a foreigner? Or would you expect them to maybe accuse them, "Oh, they must just be drunk. They got drunk last night. That's what the deal is." Something godly happens and the first reaction is to blame sin or to joke about sin. So many sins come from the tongue, even though it is the smallest member of the body. Sins of speaking against neighbors because they speak another language, because they have a different color of skin, they have a different gender. The list can go on and on. What other command were these mockers breaking than the eighth? In his writing on the eighth commandment, Luther reminds us that people often speak poorly of others to raise themselves up. Is this account not an example of this? It's almost as if those mocking Jews were saying, "Look at them over there. They must be drunk. And how clever I am to realize it." Now, there are two correct ways to point out sin. One is in a court case where you are called to give true account of what was going on. The other way of talking about sin properly is to go to your brother or sister in private and tell them about it and have them repent of it and turn from it. Those are the two cases where sin might be talked about properly. Otherwise, we are called to speak nothing evil of those around us, but to frame everything in the best possible light, or else to remain silent so as not to tarnish our neighbor's reputation. But the Jews at Pentecost were failing to uphold the apostles' reputations. For this reason, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Today's sin continues to pervade our thoughts, our actions, and yes, even our words. How often have you broken the eighth commandment just in the last week? How often have you listened to gossip rather than refusing to listen to it? Or if you were made to listen to it, did you keep it inside and not spread it around? Did you allow your body to be a tomb for that gossip, that it would die there and go no further? How often have you put someone else down to make yourself appear better? From the Tower of Babel to even Pentecost, humanity's action has been the same. Sin. Whether the pride of trying to build a tower to the heavens or trying to point out another supposed drunkenness, we have failed and so often tried to build ourselves up instead of keeping the reputations of our neighbors. Thankfully, God's reaction has not been the same. Instead, he first gives the punishment of giving different languages so that we don't continue into sin. But then he also reversed it at Pentecost. After the pride of the Tower of Babel, God made different languages so that we could not understand one another and continue into even worse sins. And then he sent his son, born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, so that he might take your sins to the cross. And Jesus Christ did. He took all of your sins, the sins of your thoughts, the sins of your actions, and yes, the sins of your words. And he took them in his own body to his own tomb. He was crucified and he buried them in his own tomb and he left them there. They no longer have hold over you. They no longer have effect on your reputation because of his work. And then the reversal. God raised Jesus from the dead. And then a short time after that, he ascended. And then he gives the Holy Spirit as he promised. He sent the Holy Spirit at that day of Pentecost. And as God also made differing languages, he made it possible for them all to hear his good words at Pentecost. The reversal has only just begun. Pentecost has happened. YouTube videos and things like that are happening. We are beginning to understand one another now in ways that we never could before. But it's not finished. It is not completed. It will be completed, though, on that last and most magnificent day when Jesus returns. And as I was telling the children, we have no reason to fear that day. Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins. We look forward to his second coming. We look forward to his coming, and we are at the threshold of that second coming. Jesus is at the door, and he is coming soon. That's why we continue in his word. That's why we continue in his sacraments, that we might be strengthened, that we might continue to fight the good fight of faith until that day when he comes again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.